Well, open to Acts 13. I'm not going to do anything special Christmas this morning. I'll save that for tonight. For now, turn to Acts 13. I was just thinking that with the Christmas spirit, I kind of want to go to the gospel and talk about the nativity or something, because we're such in that moment. And I always love telling the story. Some of you remember Dr. Doug Bookman when he was here a few years ago. And for me, it was like having an apostle here. Like, I finally got Bookman here, you know. And so Saturday night, so he finished the conference he had here. Saturday night, we're hanging out, and it's at dinner. And I asked Dr. Bookman, so what are you planning on preaching on Sunday morning? Tomorrow morning, the next morning. And he goes, well, Jay, he goes, I don't really know. And he was serious. And I said, well, you don't have anything planned for Sunday morning? Tomorrow morning, Dr. Bookman, you got to have something planned. And so Sunday morning, we're standing right over here and we're singing. And I lean over to him. I said, so what did you decide to preach on? And he said, I don't know. I haven't decided. And we're like, he's about to walk up here. And he says, how about Luke chapter 1? I said, that sounds great. Let's do that. And he walked up here and he preached for like an hour from Luke 1 and 2. So I can't do that. I can't get up here and wing it and say, let's just go to Luke and we'll just talk. But Dr. Bookman can do that. So, and he gave us actually a good Christmas message at that point. So bear with me. We're going to actually be in Acts 13, verse 42. And then we're going to finish up this section in verse 52. So we finish Acts 13 this morning. And we bring a key chapter to a close. This is that turning chapter, the turning point. This is now, it's no longer Peter, it's Paul. It's no longer Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. It's now the ends of the earth. Now you have the Apostle Paul, who is an apostle to the Gentiles. And he's starting to get out into the Gentile territories. And so we're moving along here in the early church. And even though these apostles are going to the Gentiles, there's been a strong reaction and rejection of Christ the Messiah by the Jews. Or to be a little bit more specific about his message. Technically, it's not always Jesus they had a problem with. It's not always the fact that they didn't like the idea he was the Messiah. It was what he demanded of them. And one of those things he demanded was that you can't be justified by the law. So Christ comes and says, essentially, you can only receive righteousness through me. You can't receive it by being a Jew or by following the law or worshiping in the temple or all the things the Jews really wanted to hold on to, or being circumcised, which is becoming a Jew. The Jews, and so this is the message that Christ brings here. Jews and Gentiles, the apostle claimed here, received the Spirit by simply believing in Christ. And that's a pretty difficult message to swallow if you're a first century Jew. Really, that's all you have to do? You just have to have faith in Christ and His work? Total justification comes through faith, not observing the law. And total justification comes through faith, not circumcision. Though there's people out there that want to convince you that you have to go that way, really, to be right with the Lord. It's not becoming a Jew that saves you. We saw that with Cornelius and his Gentile family and friends. They received the Spirit, and they were still Gentiles. They hadn't become Jewish in any way. So one can be justified and receive God's Spirit and remain a Gentile. And I think we're used to that here. We're used to that message. But for them, that was a very difficult thing. That was a difficult hurdle to get over. Paul said in Acts 13:38, let it be known, he says, by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. And he says there, you are under bondage under the law. He says that Romans 7, right? The law isn't helping, even though the law is good and it's glorious. It represents the nature of God worked out practically in the life of Israel. But it can't justify me at all. Forgiveness and justification, that means to be made right with God, cannot be obtained through the law of Moses. You cannot be justified through observing the law. And Paul comes to Antioch saying that, and he's a former Pharisee. If anybody did really well at keeping the law, it was Paul. And so it sounds like he's got some ground to say this. The law is glorious, but we're hopeless. We're hopeless with the law without Christ. It can't save. It can't be fulfilled. We're sinners. We can't fulfill the law. And that's the assumption by fulfilling the law that you can continue to have God's righteousness. Adam couldn't do it. And Adam had the perfect place. He lived in paradise. He had one rule. He had everything given to him, and yet he could not be righteous. It continually condemns us, is what the law does. And the law drives us to Christ. The reason the law doesn't justify is because we are sinners. And so in Luke's first volume, in the Gospel of Luke, remember a famous story there of that Jewish tax collector. Remember the filthy, unworthy, sinful Jewish tax collector who's praying and he's crying out for the mercy of God. And it says there that he went home justified. So he believed, he looked to God for his mercy, and he was justified, even though he was a great sinner, especially in the eyes of the Jews. And Cornelius is an example in Acts, a Gentile, uncircumcised, who believed and received the Spirit. So you don't enter heaven through the law. That's pretty obvious. You don't enter heaven through, instead you enter heaven through the Lord. Christ is the door. He's the way, not our own righteousness and not fulfilling the law. You don't enter heaven through the Torah, you enter heaven through faith. And this is Paul and Barnabas' message of grace. So here we look at, they come to Pisidia in Antioch after scaling the mountains of Taurus. This is a huge mountain range. Some think John Mark left because it's likely Paul got sick. Raymond mentioned that this morning with malaria. And John Mark thought, it's not a real good idea to go through the mountain range, especially if you have malaria, Paul. Some think that may be why John Mark took off. We're still not sure. But John Mark leaves. Paul and Barnabas scale these mountains, and they go up to this city here, also called Antioch, and they bring the message of grace. And grace is empowering Paul and Barnabas. So the very message that they're trying to persuade the Jews and Gentiles to believe, that message itself is motivating them and fueling them to take great risk, to risk scaling these mountains. There's bandits in the mountains. We're going to see later, too, that Paul is stoned. And they're willing to take those risks because they're people affected by grace. They know God has been gracious to them. They know they don't deserve that. And that starts to affect everything they do. So they come and they visit the synagogue first. We saw that last time. And that's always their plan of attack, is to go to the Jewish synagogue first. Romans 1 says that the gospel is for the Jew first and then the Gentile. And that's the pattern that they set here in Acts. So this morning, I want to look at this short passage here at the end of chapter 13. And Luke shows us three responses to the word of grace. Three responses to the word of grace. And so the whole passage is centered around the word of grace, the gospel, the word of God, the word of the Lord, as it says. So the first thing we notice is there was a hunger for the word of grace. There was a hunger for the word of grace. Look at verse 42. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. That's a great verse, isn't it? They begged them. That's a good sign. They saw themselves as beggars. This sounds like a sign of revival here in this town. It's not about the great preachers of Paul and Barnabas. It's about the message. That's what they wanted to hear, a message of grace. God's mercy through Christ. Notice here the people's favorable and overwhelming response. And it seems to have a backdrop of a famine. It's as if they have never heard this before. God is extending grace to us? They're people of the law. They're people subject to the slavery of the law in that pressure and that burden. And now there's a message of grace. You might say there's been a famine of God's word here. People here on the Sabbath are hearing the word of God every single week. They're hearing a reading of the law and a reading of the prophets, remember? Every single Sabbath, which is Saturday, not Sunday. And even that's the case, Paul and Barnabas show up, and now the people are begging to hear what they have to say. So even though they're hearing the scripture read, interpreted, and explained, exposited literally, they receive this news from Paul and Barnabas, and it's absolutely outstanding. And this is tremendous news. We want to hear more of this. There was no truth so far concerning the person and work of Christ. If anything, there were starving and malnourished Jews and Gentiles, as we're going to see, who sought justification by being an Israelite or by observing the law. And this leaves you hopeless and burdened. And then comes along two Jews, one of the tribe of Levi, one of the tribe of Benjamin. And they're saying something different. They're saying you can be justified freely through Christ. That's a whole different message here. Verse 38, again, let it be known, brothers, that through this man, that's Christ, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. You can be pardoned through the Messiah. You can be freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. So there's a great hunger. Paul's words arouse intense interest in the congregation. So this is good preaching. People are begging to hear more of what they have to say. What their message is very sweet to their ears. And remember, you might remember when you really heard the gospel articulated, when someone really told you that, and you begin to wrestle with the fact that I can be forgiven of my sin that I can't get rid of, that's like David says in Psalm 51, that stained me, that he can pardon me, that I can receive his righteousness. I can be made right with God. This is very good news. And Paul and Barnabas bring a very gracious message. Give us more, Paul. They may not have even realized how hungry and thirsty they were until they heard the truth concerning Jesus. Once they heard that they could be justified, they wanted to hear more of that. They were starving for the truth. So there's a famine here. And Paul and Barnabas show up, and the harvest is ready. I mean, it's ripe for them. And there's a great turnout now of people that want to follow them. They begin to long for the pure spiritual milk, 1 Peter 2:2. So you could say this is revival here. This is a synagogue, old Israel, up in the mountains. And now they're hearing the truth, and they're becoming alive. And all through the preaching and the exaltation of the word. Notice verse 43 here. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas. Now they've got a big group following them. This is like a reflection of what happened with Jesus. Remember, the crowd kept building when they followed Jesus, so much so Jesus was getting pressed and had to get in the boat to teach because there were so many people. Now there's a crowd that's following Paul and Barnabas up here as they travel, and they're hungry for the truth. Verse 44 says that the next Sabbath, the next time they meet, the whole city gathers. I mean, think about it. What if all of Tomball gathered to hear somebody preach the gospel? Wouldn't that be outstanding? And wouldn't that be amazing? Here, the whole city here wants to hear, Luke says, the word of the Lord. So this is tremendous results and fruit. Give us the truth and nothing but the truth, Paul. We want it. So number one, there's a hunger for the word. That's a good thing. That's a very good thing. Secondly, another response to the word Luke records is that there was a need for perseverance in the word of grace. So there was a hunger for the word of grace. And secondly, there's a need for perseverance in the word of grace. Verse 43, and after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So notice this, there are followers of Jesus, but that doesn't necessarily mean they're believers, is the way that we use that word. So Paul and Barnabas urged them, you need to continue in the grace of God. So they didn't have the message of God's grace in Christ. Now they do. And now the apostles tell them, continue in that message. Don't let it go. Don't grow comfortable. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to the old way of life. Stay faithful to the gospel. They urge them. They compel them. They push them to continue in the grace of God. And I've already did a whole series on this. I have to be careful. I can go really off on this again. But just previously, that was Barnabas' message. Now it's Paul and Barnabas' message. And then later it's going to be Paul's message. It's the same message. Continue in the grace of God. Be faithful. Don't allow God's sweet message of free justification to land on the rocky soil of your heart. Remember Jesus' illustration there? The seed that lands on the rocky soil, it springs up. There's some joy there. It's looking good at first, but then it doesn't endure. And then it dies. And that's Paul and Barnabas' concern here. It's a great message of grace, but things are going to get hard. Do you truly believe this? Are you going to stick with it? Are you going to follow Christ, even though it gets difficult? So they urge them to persevere in the faith. In a sense, they urge them to have a genuine faith, because genuine faith endures and perseveres. Acts 26:20. Genuine faith there produces works in keeping with repentance. Acts 26:20. So you're justified by faith alone, but as Martin Luther would say, that faith is not alone. And those who genuinely believe continue in the grace of God, though they continue imperfectly. They continue relying on God's grace. And having begun in the Spirit, they don't seek to be perfected in the flesh. They seek to continue relying upon the grace of God to the very end and relying upon the Spirit. So that's their message here. It's such an important message that if you look later, I have a little bug friend that's greeting me. Better than a spider. I've heard all kinds of stories. Later in chapter 14, look at verse 19. So I'm getting ahead a little bit. The Jews came from Antioch, Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. Interesting. It looks really good right now. There's a reason why they tell him to persevere, because there are some of these Jews who later come along and they don't like his message. They follow Paul to the point where they're going to kill him. They're after him. And they stone him, supposing that he was dead. When you stoned, you got the biggest rocks you could get. And often they would have to find a higher elevation so that people could throw the rocks down. It was rarely did you get out of that situation alive. And Paul does here miraculously, to the grace of God. It says, verse 20, the disciples gathered about him. He rose up and entered the city. On the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. He just keeps going. Paul perseveres, doesn't he? He's telling them to persevere, but he actually walks that walk. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, what does Luke say here? They returned. I don't know if I would do that. Would you go back the way that you had come after they chased you out of town and stoned you? He returns to Lystra, to Iconium, and back to Antioch, where we're talking about right now, strengthening the souls of the disciples. And what does he encourage them to do here? To continue in the faith. Talk about a great testimony. This man is practically dead. He's probably having major physical issues now, being stoned. And he's encouraging them to continue in the faith. A very strong testimony. But again, raising this need here that continuing in the faith is very important. They needed that message because Paul also says, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom. And this is the message that Christ says, take up your cross. You know, this is going to be hard. Especially first century, because the nation of Israel is not going to like your message. They're not going to like the fact that you're saying the law is unnecessary now, and then I can be justified by faith. That's not a popular message. But you have to persevere through those tribulations. And interestingly, he says here that he encourages them to continue in the faith. But notice our passage this morning, what he says here is to continue in the grace of God. Do you notice that? So he tells them the first time, continue in the grace of God. Later he says, continue in the faith. Two sides of the same coin. One is an emphasis on depending upon God's grace and perseverance. One is the emphasis on the fact that you have to exercise faith. That's our responsibility. Even though God's sovereign, it's all His grace, nevertheless, you still must continue in the faith. And so both things are emphasized by Paul there. So there are some who don't have the message of grace, and they now have it. And there are those who have it, but they must continue in it. And so there was a hunger for the word of grace, and now there's a need for perseverance in the word of grace. And my final and third point we'll spend some time on is there was a rejoicing over the word of grace. There was a rejoicing over the word of grace. So let's read the rest of this section. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to see how often there's a division. If you preach the gospel, maybe you've experienced this, there are some that like to hear what you have to say, and there are some who really don't want to hear what you have to say. I remember in Ethiopia, there were if you could stand and preach and 100 people would gather and listen to you. And we were a bunch of college bums who didn't know what we were talking about. You know, they thought we were great. They didn't know better. But then on the other corner, I remember there were people throwing stuff and spitting at us. And I would guess they had Muslim background. That's one of the religions there in Ethiopia. Though Ethiopia is very strong Christian, Jewish oriented nation. But it's a division. Some people want to hear what you have to say. They like it. They want to hear more. They want to go to lunch with you afterwards, and they want to ask you more questions about it. And there are people, on the other hand, who reject it completely and immediately and drive you out of town. It says here, almost the entire city, we don't know how many people, maybe tens of thousands, gather here to hear the good news. And for the first time, think about it. You've known the Old Testament scriptures for so long, and somebody finally gives you the key to unlock the Old Testament, and it's Jesus Christ. Can you imagine hearing Paul and Barnabas interpreting the Old Testament in light of the coming of Jesus, the Messiah? That would have been amazing. All of it begins to make sense now, and he's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. So a majority here of the attendees of I call it the Paul and Barnabas conference, are Gentiles. This is a Gentile area. Jewish synagogue, but the whole city is probably a majority Gentiles. And a favorable response by the Gentiles, we see here, not the Jews. You would expect that the opposite to be the case. Because this is a Jewish Messiah who's fulfilling their Jewish scriptures. And it's the Jews who are rejecting the message. And the Gentiles, who Jews call pigs, the pigs are accepting the message. It's amazing the turnaround here. Not only that, the Jews, Luke says, resent Paul and Barnabas and are filled with jealousy. They're so jealous, they begin to speak with the purpose of contradicting Paul. Imagine if you're sharing the gospel with a friend and you're just getting to it and you're starting to tell them about Christ, and there's someone sitting next to you who keeps interrupting you and telling you you're wrong. That would be difficult. I sat at a McDonald's with two Jehovah Witnesses once. They came to my door and I said, I can't talk right now, but can we meet somewhere? So we met at McDonald's off 2920. Actually, it was one guy I talked to. He brought his friend who was super theological. And so we sat there and talked. And there's a lady sitting next to us who's listening to us. And she's interested in what we're saying. Well, they don't have the right gospel. And so she's asking questions. And they're telling her one thing. And that's not what I'm telling her. And it was quite a battle. It was confusing. And it was just hopeless at that opportunity. Because these guys were giving so many false ideas. So imagine you're trying to teach somebody and there is someone contradicting everything you're saying and saying you're wrong and maybe even using the scriptures to do that. So they fight against Paul and Barnabas. Paul responds as the leader again, "You have thrust aside the word of God, therefore God will thrust you aside." So in handling the gospel, if you reject the good news, God will deny you. He tells Timothy that in 1 Timothy 2. If we deny him, he denies us, is the principle. If we deny what he says in the word, we deny the good news, if we think the law is going to justify us, then God will thrust us aside, is the idea. They actually showed themselves unworthy of the gift by denying the gift. Because after all, the gospel is a gift, isn't it? Paul and Barnabas don't come saying, you need to do these several things. Pray and fast every day and observe these kinds of things and make sure you observe the Sabbath and be circumcised. And they don't say that. You can be justified freely here. But it's a gift. And if you reject the gift, then you receive the judgment of God. Jesus said in Matthew 22:8, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited are not worthy. So those invited to the wedding there, the Jews he's speaking to, they're not ready for the wedding. They don't want to come, even though the Messiah has invited them to the wedding. They don't count themselves worthy of that. So ironically, the word of grace is for the unworthy sinners and those who know their unworthiness, like the tax collector, like Cornelius, are justified. But here, the Jews consider themselves above grace. This is not a message for them. They lean upon their own righteousness. They're unworthy of God's gracious gift. And all here, Luke says, that runs deep is this jealousy. Interesting. A jealousy here. F.F. Bruce says, in his magisterial commentary, he says this, during the following week, the Gentiles who had heard Paul's address spread the news through the city, to such good purpose that on the next Sabbath, a great crowd of Gentiles turned up at the synagogue. Knowing, he says, as we unfortunately do, how regular Christian worshipers can manifest quite unchristian indignation when they arrive at church on a Sunday morning to find their customary seats occupied by rank outsiders who have come to hear some popular visiting speaker. You ever done that before? That's my seat. I sit there every Sunday. I can't think if I'm on the other side. I can only think if I'm in this one chair. I've done that. But here, he says here, we can readily appreciate the annoyance of the Jewish community at finding their synagogue practically taken over by a Gentile audience on this occasion. You come to the synagogue like you do every Sabbath and there's Gentiles in your spot. That's a problem. But there was a further reason for their annoyance, Bruce says. These Gentiles were plainly disposed to give a favorable hearing to a message which they themselves, for the most part, found unacceptable. Many Jews, according to the narrative, did welcome the gospel as Paul had proclaimed it the previous Sabbath. But the majority, and especially their leaders, he says, had no use for a salvation which was open to the Gentiles on the same terms as the Jews. So here's a major problem we're going to see in Acts 15 as well. The Jews don't, it doesn't seem so much the Jews have a problem with Jesus as the Messiah, or even Jesus as God. The problem we see here is they're jealous because the Gentiles can receive God's grace freely. Wait a second, they've gone right around us, Jews. How is that possible? And this jealousy here is preventing them from really embracing the full gospel, which is a scary thought here. They despise the grace of God. Remember the workers in Jesus' parable? You have workers at the beginning of the day, and they're promised to be paid a certain amount, and they work the whole day, and then he keeps hiring more people till finally he hires someone at the end of the day, and they get the same pay as those in the beginning of the day. And what do the early workers of the day say? They're really upset. We've been out here in the heat. We've worked the whole day. And we're getting the same payment as they are. They've only been here an hour or two. God determines how to distribute His grace. He's gracious. If He wants to be gracious with the late workers, and He wants to be gracious with the early workers, that's His decision. But we're to rejoice with those who rejoice. And here the Jews struggle with that, especially regarding the filthy, sinning Gentiles who receive God's free gift. So it seems here in the text, though they begin to follow Paul and Barnabas, many of these people really didn't embrace the gospel. Because if they truly understood God's being gracious to me, I can't say somebody is not righteous enough for the gospel, because that goes against the whole meaning of the gospel. If I can be saved, anyone can be saved. And it's a good lesson for us. How often do we not rejoice with those who rejoice? Just to take a practical application here. We might be upset someone is blessed with something, and we're jealous about that, and we're angry about it. But God has chosen to bless them with something. And we need to rejoice with those who rejoice. So in short, the Jews reject the message out of jealousy. Verse 46, Paul says, it was necessary to preach to them first, as Jesus commanded. Again, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to who first? To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, to both. Paul and Barnabas faithfully carried out their work. They went to the Jews. Now, Paul says, we're turning to the Gentiles. Verse 46 here, and I'll read it again. Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. This is a startling proposition. This is great condemnation and judgment. The Jews have rejected the message. That is not a good thing. It's a message for everyone, but the Jews reject it and the Gentiles accept it. So Paul turns his back on them and preaches the law of liberty to the pigs, as they're called, to the Gentile people. You're not under the Mosaic law anymore. You're under the law of liberty, as James would say. And Paul quotes Isaiah 49:6. That is, God made Israel a light to the Gentiles. The whole purpose of Israel was to be gospel bearers. They were to be the light to the world. They were to represent God before the rest of the world, and they failed doing that. And here they just reject the message. And ironically, Paul and Barnabas, Jews, are actually fulfilling Isaiah 49 because they're actually taking the message to the ends of the world. They're doing what Israel was supposed to be doing. And Paul and Barnabas are faithful to do that. So Paul and Barnabas are now cast in the role of Israel, fulfilling Israel's responsibility. They are the light. And we could apply that to ourselves. You are the light of the world. You have the message. You're to proclaim it on the mountaintop. Go tell it on the mountain, right? As we're going to hear the kids sing tonight. That's our responsibility, and we're to do that to the ends of the earth. But what's the response of the Gentiles? Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. What's their response? It's worship. Praise God for the word of grace. Praise God for what these men have told us. That there's a genuine conversion here. They are rejoicing and worshiping God. And I love how it says here, glorifying the word of the Lord. It's okay to glorify your Bible. Well, not the physical paper, but the word of the Lord. There are people out there that say, be careful, you're going to be a bibliolater. You're going to worship the Bible. And that's not good. You need to worship Christ and not the Bible. I think those are, you're dissecting things that don't need to be dissected, because the Lord is the living word. So if you glorify the word, genuinely glorify the word, you're glorifying and exalting Christ. And they rejoice and glorify the word. And notice those glorifying the word are the ones who are elected. This is very interesting that the physician puts this in here. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So Luke says the ones here who believe and rejoice over the gospel are the very ones that God has chosen. Isn't that great? Those who are rejoicing over the word, you might say on the one hand, those who had faith in Christ, Luke says, they're the ones God had chosen to have faith in Christ. It's kind of like Luke inserts this little theological point here. Ephesians 1:4 says, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. I don't know how you get around Ephesians 1:4. That's crystal clear. He chose us before He made everything. That's a long time ago. James Montgomery Boyce says, isn't it interesting that we should have this statement of the doctrine of election right in the middle of this great evangelistic story? This is all about evangelizing, right? Sharing the gospel, telling people you need to have faith in Christ. You need to exercise faith in Christ. You need to continue in the grace of God. And here, Luke inserts the fact that God chose him. He had this already planned out. Paul and Barnabas didn't know who was going to be saved. They didn't show up at Antioch and ask, are you elect? Has God chosen you? They preach the gospel and they wait for God to bring about the fruit. But from a theological standpoint, from God's perspective, those who were appointed to eternal life are the ones that believed. Think about it. Paul knew God had chosen his people, but it didn't stop Paul from evangelizing. So to truly understand God's election does not necessitate that we don't evangelize. It doesn't mean, well, God's going to just bring them to church. I mean, they're just going to be saved because He's chosen them. We still must preach the gospel to them. Not only that, Luke's statement here, I believe, emphasizes the grace of God. Notice here, God's appointment, the word here is to elect, precedes belief. And so faith, though a genuine requirement for salvation, is also of the grace of God. God's grace is behind all of that. All is of a gift. And God gets all the credit. So, all is of grace. And yet again, the Jews and the Gentiles must hear the gospel. And they must continue in the faith. So the Gentiles rejoice over the word. You see the transforming effect of the gospel in them immediately. He tells the Colossians that in Colossians 1. I see the gospel fruit bearing in your lives. It's having an effect. God's grace is affecting you and how you handle each other and the decisions you make in life. And we see that here with the Gentiles. Look at this, though, verse 49. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region like wildfire. It just kept going. Pisidia here in the mountaintop is a garrison city, and it links to five outposts. So if you have a message here in this city, it's going to spread to several other towns, and it's a strategic place to be. And the gospel begins to do that. You could say, again, I've titled this the earth-shattering word of grace. It's like they drop the gospel bomb here, and it begins to just have a ripple effect even to other towns. People are starting to hear that God in Christ has displayed His grace towards man. Should this not encourage us to evangelize? I mean, look at the explosion here. This is great. Maybe we should take that step and say something. We never know what might happen. Verse 50, though, Luke goes back now to the Jews. There's this ongoing battle. It's like a tennis game. And now, verse 50, the Jews are now stirring up the women in the synagogue, the Gentile women. They're beginning to provoke them. They say, we don't like the message they bring. And they tell specifically women, Gentiles in the synagogues, we would call them God-fearers, who are married to men in high offices. This is really strategic. Reminds me of the Garden of Eden. Satan didn't go straight to Adam. He went to Eve. And so here you have the Jews going to these women, go home and tell your husbands this is an unacceptable message of grace. And these men have leadership positions and authority, and they can come down on these Christians through the government. And so the Jews are doing this and stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, verse 50, and drove them out of their district. So Paul and Barnabas are driven out. And then verse 51, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. Let me just make a comment on this briefly. Paul and Barnabas shake the dust off their feet. Have you heard of that before? Familiar with that? Do you do that? I don't know if you do that. It's much more a cultural thing back then. Rabbis would do this when they came from a pagan nation back into Israel. They would shake the dust off their sandals before they went back to the Holy Land. Kind of like, you know, you're not quite like us, is the idea. A sense of defilement, that they've been defiled being in another nation. Paul and Barnabas do that here, but they do it when they're leaving the Jewish synagogue and they're going to another city, to a Gentile city. They've reversed it. The Jews have rejected the message, and they shake the dust off their feet for the Jews, even though they're going to the Gentiles. That would have been really offensive to the Jews. More than that, shaking the dust off their feet, some say, is a clear sign of disassociation from a community that's doomed to destruction. William Larkin says this: such destruction will be so complete that if one is to avoid it, one must remove from oneself the very dust of the place. It's a sign of, now that you've rejected the good news, what you're going to face is judgment from the Lord. And you want to disassociate yourself from that community because God is going to judge them. But let's add a good angle here. If anything, Paul and Barnabas is shaking the dust off their feet. It is one more technique to display the mercy of God. In other words, if you're going to reject the message, Jews, realize that you face the judgment of God. Therefore, repent. Therefore, repent. Repent at the fact that God will judge you and condemn you. And so it's another measure of mercy to them. So there are some who reject the word. And finally, here in verse 52, there are others who rejoice over the word. And this response of rejoicing ends in verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. He ends on that note, thankfully. I like that. There are those who do rejoice over the word. the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They weren't filled with jealousy. They were filled with joy, right? They weren't filled with rage. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And Luke's emphasis here, as he says it four times, is the word of the Lord. It's not Paul. It's not Barnabas. It's not even the response of the Gentiles. The focus of this passage is the word of the Lord. I call it the word of grace. The word of grace filled the city of Pisidia, Antioch, and the word of grace filled new disciples. They were a changed people. The word of grace made a powerful impact on the people. And so how do we walk away from this? I'm encouraged to have a renewed joy over the word of God. And to, I don't want to get too comfortable with the idea of God's grace. He's been gracious to us. We're unworthy of that. But He's brought us grace through Jesus Christ. And so we should deepen our confidence in God's word and deepen our joy over it and our love for it and our devotion to it. I want to end with quoting Isaiah 55:10. Isaiah says, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Let's pray. Lord, your word went out that day at Antioch, and it did not return to you empty. It fulfilled your purposes. By the power of your Spirit, by the message of truth, you saved in that city those who you had chosen. You fulfilled your will in their life. And we thank you for a reminder of the power of the Word of God. Lord, even as we go out in the community, Lord, would you help us to not put our confidence in ourselves or in what we say or how we say it or how friendly we want to try to be or whatever we might do. Would you help us to put our confidence in the word of the Lord and your message of grace and your message that a man or a woman can be justified through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the message of grace. And we pray to you this morning, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.